Let's dive into some teaching this afternoon, this evening. A lot of you have heard me teach on what I believe is a prophetic nature of what happened on 9/11 of 01. Jonathan Kahn has written a book called The Harbinger. It gives you a prophetic insight to a lot of the things that happened. It parallels greatly a series of events that happened to the kingdom of Israel, when basically God withdrew his hand of protection for a season and let the enemy have a single strike as a wake-up call. And Israel's response was, we'll rebuild it better than it was, and they're never going to do that to us again. Well, America responded in kind. In fact, we had national political figures quote that very verse of Scripture, not realizing that it wasn't a blessing. It wasn't as we're going to stand strong. It's actually part of a curse. Because, see, God had sent that attack on Israel to wake them up to the error of their ways. And I believe that he pulled back his hand of protection to show this nation the error of its ways. But I want to focus on what's changed since 2001 in America. You know, we all stood together and we had national prayer meetings, and here's this government officials, they're going to the National Cathedral to have prayer meetings about what's going on. And all that lasted a month, 6 weeks, 2 months. And it wasn't long after that that recorded that in some social science classes in some of our major universities that the professors were telling our children how it was our fault that that happened, how American imperialism and trying to run the world was the cause of everything that happened there. And it began to erode the sense of outrage that we had. There are two events that define modern America. Two events like that. One was Pearl Harbor. None of us here, I don't think, were around in 1941. But this country, in the absence of live coverage by CNN, this country pulled together and created the most outstanding military and civil response ever seen in this world to make right what had been made wrong. And that lasted from 1941 until the latter part of 45, when, you know, the job was done. And it lasted even beyond that, because we had occupation troops in the conquered areas for many years after that. And we actually saw a way to that nation that attacked us in December of 1941 is one of our closest allies right now. And that's largely because of a man who's an unsung hero, General Douglas MacArthur. The way he approached the occupation and the rehabilitation, getting them on board, letting them change their society, was very successful. And we've seen some other attempts through the years of nation building that were not nearly so successful. But we reacted after 9/11 with just as much outrage as they did in 1941. But the problem was we didn't have the duration of the outrage until the job was done. You know, and it took us literally years to get the head figure of that attack. But the basic organizations behind it still exist. The basic problems that cause those people to want to attack this nation still exist. Israel, when they were attacked by the Assyrians in that short, brief attack, but they responded with defiance. They went back to life as usual really quick. And it wasn't too many years later that the Assyrians came in serious force with God's permission and carried that nation off into captivity. The problem was they didn't get the point. Nobody in position of authority backed up and said, you know, wait a minute. God's had his hand of protection on the nation of Israel for all these years. And now all of a sudden we've been attacked on our own turf. What happened? Where was God? Did we do something to allow this to happen? We never took that reflective position in America in the last 20 years. We haven't taken that position at all. In isolated pockets, we have. You know, we could go back to throwing prayer and Bible reading out of schools. We could go back to purging anything with this separation of church and state argument that really is a misapplication of the way that phrase was originally used. We can look at 61 million babies that have been aborted in this nation since Roe v. Wade. There's a lot of things we could look at to see that we didn't back up and say, wait a minute, what did we do that God withdrew his hand of protection? You know, United States territory, to my knowledge, has been attacked just only a very few times. But the War of 1812, you have got the Pearl Harbor attack, and shortly after that, the territory of Alaska was attacked by the Japanese in the Aleutian Islands, and then 9/11.
What about the Revolutionary War?
We instigated that to throw them out.
But I mean, it was on our turf.
It was on our turf. But I'm saying somebody coming in on us.
We both the towers were attacked back early.
Yeah, there was the bombing. That was a domestic terrorist though. Although he was he was heavily influenced by the same forces that influenced 9/11.
Did he say out of here?
The bombing at the World Trade Center some years
before
that.
The basement.
Yeah.
That's a long wolf, man.
God has protected us from the very beginnings. You know, if you start digging into history, the Continental Army should have been wiped out real close to where the World Trade Centers fell. The British had us dead to rights, and God sent a storm and fog, and Washington was able to get the army to safety. It was all over. It would have been all over right then, and we'd have been having tea with King George. You know, so God has protected this nation for a long time. But I want to think about some things, you know. Think about the world as you knew it in 2001 as compared to the world as you know it today. What are some things that have changed in a negative way in the last 18 years? The LGBTQ plus T, what they get, you know, the whole alphabet soup. That issue has come to the forefront more than it had previously. And we have had court cases and debates and major churches deciding to ordain people involved in that lifestyle, which the Bible says is improper.
Even abortion up to the ninth month or...
The expansion of abortion. Those things have happened. There's no civility in politics. We used to make fun of people like the British Parliament who did everything but throw, you know, bags of dog do at each other in the Parliament Hall. And now our politicians are no better than that.
Worse.
Probably worse. What about race relations? You know, I was 9 years old in 9 turning 10 in 1968 when we had all of the major riots. And in the last 18 years, the fuse is about as short as it was then, maybe worse. So all of these items of separation are coming to the forefront. The left versus the right, the gay and the straight issue, pick your race, and everybody's throwing rocks at everybody else. As we learned in Bible school, well, we're actually all brown anyway. So, but, you know, all of those things have really taken a turn. And I want to look at a couple of things here, scripture-wise. I didn't print that one. I need to look that one up. I want to Jeremiah chapter 18.
It all already started when Cain killed Abel.
It started when a couple of people in a garden had fruit salad for lunch.
Yeah. But a major free fall was it started to murder and stuff.
You find the right part of the scripture I wanted to read here. I think I've written down the wrong reference. Oh, no, I haven't. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 13. Jeremiah is prophesying of the end of Jerusalem, basically, what was going to happen. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Inquire among the nations, who has ever heard anything like this? A most horrible thing has been done by virgin Israel. Does the snow of Lebanon ever vanish from its rocky slopes? Do its cool waters from distant sources ever stop flowing? Yet my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols, which make them stumble in their ways in the ancient paths. They make them walk in byways on roads not built up. Their land will be an object of horror and of lasting scorn. All who pass by will be appalled and will shake their heads. Like a wind from the east, I will scatter them before their enemies. I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their disaster. Refusing to listen to God's warnings, one of the first things that happens are the people get scattered. Now, we may not be scattered physically in the year 2019 in America, but philosophically, all those things we just talked about, we're scattered. We're scattered in our minds, we're scattered in our feelings, our politicians. You know, I'm not making a statement for or against any political party because I believe inherently all political parties are flawed. But for the last couple of years, we have had one party whose entire agenda was to defeat what the other party was doing. Now, conversely, at the end of the previous administration, the hats and the roles were reversed. Okay? So, you know, that we elect people to go to Congress to represent our needs and to do what's right for our country, not to represent their political party. And we have gone down that road, and that's caused a real stagnation in this country. But that's a scattering. All the things that should be getting done aren't being done because we're not worried about the business of the day. We're worried about disqualifying you from being elected again. You know, those are the things that are happening. Same token. As far as racial equality in the world, America has got to be among the world leaders. And if there is a large percentage of equality, we now have certain interests that are focusing on a small percentage of inequality and making it seem like it's a disaster, when really it's, certainly it needs to be fixed. We don't need to judge a person by the color of their skin or by the country that they came from. But by the same token, don't have a professional athlete who makes millions of dollars a year tell me about financial inequality. If he's really concerned about that, he can send me a check. Okay? Maybe I'll get my bills paid on time. You know, the things that separate us are being magnified, and the things that unite us are being minimized. And this is a symptom of scattering. You know, I don't know that this nation will ever be physically scattered, but certainly we are philosophically scattered as we stand here tonight. You know, all of these issues being blown out of proportion. Wasn't too many years ago that people came to this country with the idea that they were going to improve their condition by being in every way, shape, or form an American. My grandfather came from Europe. My mom's father, Connie's mom's father, John Cotton, came from Eastern Europe. And when the girls were growing up, he never would talk about the old country. He wanted to be an American. You know, so I'm sitting here, you know, and as I'm 60 years old, I would really like to know some things, but there was no way to get it because he wouldn't talk about it with his children. And that next generation, my mother's generation, they didn't really want to hear about it anyway because they didn't want to be the child of that foreigner. They wanted to be Americans. Now, in my generation, we're sitting here saying, boy, I wish I knew. Where did they come from? What is their story? And we can't find out. So historically, you know, those things that we used to bring in America when immigrants came in, everybody brought their strengths and weaknesses in, and we summed up all of our strengths together and wanted to become Americans. We didn't want to be hyphenated Americans. We didn't want to be Italian Americans or Mexican Americans or African Americans. We wanted to be Americans. But this scattering that's going on now, everybody's hyphenated. Everybody wants to celebrate where they came from. And this is the thing that I have a really hard time with. So many of our current immigrants that are coming in are wanting to bring the legal system, the morals, the ethics, the traditions of their home nation in that they're trying to get away from because it's too miserable to live in.
And their own flag, and
they want to transplant that here. Well, if you're satisfied with that way of living, stay there. You know, if you want to turn America into your own, a clone of your own third world country, then why are you coming? You know, it makes no sense whatsoever. But I want to tell you a couple other things here. You know, we talked about this downhill slide. Come in, get a seat, get separated. One on each side of Janet there. You know, we talked about this downhill slide that we've got. Okay? And here's the thing. We're proud of it in America. The people that are aborting children are proud of it. Those things that used to be done behind closed doors are flaunted for the world to see. The prophet Jeremiah had something to say about that as well. Matter of fact, he says it twice. The first one's in Jeremiah chapter 6, And I'm going to read you, I think, verses 13 through 20 here. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone's given to covetousness. What is that? Greed. I want what you've got. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They've also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. What does it mean when you blush? Come on, people. When do you blush?
When
you're embarrassed. I have done something that I really wish everybody didn't know that I did. Okay. Now, what the prophet's saying, what God's saying here through the prophet to these people is this. Y'all have done that which I said you should not do, and you're not even embarrassed by it. Not even embarrassed by it. Does that not describe modern America? Those who live in ungodly lifestyles are not even embarrassed about it. In fact, they want to flaunt it. And his earlier thing about, you know, even the prophets and the priests are leading people down a bad road. How many religious leaders in this country are teaching doctrines that are not supported by this Bible? How many major denominations have decided to make administrative changes to allow things that God calls an abomination?
Two-thirds of them. Quite a few, I was going to say.
Okay. So I'm reading what the prophet says, and I'm looking at today's newspaper, and I'm saying, how long is it going to be, God, before you act? Jeremiah just doesn't say that one time, by the way. If you flip over to chapter 8, and I'm going to look at verses 5 through 12 in chapter 8. Actually, I'm going to back up to 4. Moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they not fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they don't speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness. You know, you don't hear about repentance anymore. You hear about how God wants to make your life easier, but you don't hear people preach about repentance. Saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own horse as the horse rushes into battle. Even the stork in the heaven knows their appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, the swallow, observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. How can you say, we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Behold, they've rejected the word of the Lord, so what wisdom do they have? Therefore I'll give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them, because the least, even to the greatest, everyone's given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Parents, when you repeat something to your children, what does it mean?
They're about to, if you say it too many times, they're going to be in trouble.
I've about had all I'm going to take. This is important. I said it to you once. You didn't get it. I'm saying it to you again. Jeremiah, within two chapters, repeats verbatim that indictment about not being ashamed, not blushing, and the judgment that's going to come on top of. I think we stand in danger in this nation of falling under the judgment of God. However, there's a good news. There's a very famous passage in 2 Chronicles that addresses it. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Everybody knows where I'm going, right? 2 Chronicles 7:14. But let's read it in context here a minute. Starting at verse 11, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. Now, wait a minute. God does those things? God causes droughts and pestilence and plagues? If it suits his purpose, he does. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. The church who believes what the word says, the church that preaches the truth of the Holy Scripture, the church who is able to foresee the things that God is doing, comprises a remnant in this land. And throughout the biblical saga, God always preserves to himself a remnant. Even when he's going to judge a nation, he preserves a remnant. Well, what is a remnant? It's what's left over. It is those who have not bowed a knee to Baal. It is those who have not offered their children to the detestable god of the Ammonites, Molech. It is those who have seen the light of the Scripture and who have repented. What does he say here? If my people who are called by my name, that's not the world, that's the church, will humble themselves. God, I can't fix this myself. This requires something bigger than me. I know it's not all about me. Your will be done, but let me be an instrument of your will. That's humbling yourself before God. And pray. And seek my face. Okay. Obviously, we got to turn to God when we're in trouble, right? Even people who don't know him try to turn to him when they're in trouble. But here's where it always blows up. And turn from their wicked ways. This defines whether you're part of the remnant or part of the problem. It's when God points out a problem, do you turn from your wicked ways? Or do you say, it's not that important. It's just a little thing. If the church is going to be the church, if the church is going to change the world around them, we need to turn from our wicked ways when God points them out. Not next week, not next month, not tomorrow, when he points it out. Deal with it and do it. If you meet those conditions, what conditions? My people humble themselves, pray, seek his face, turn from wicked ways. If you do those things, I will hear from heaven, he says, and I will heal your land. So even in the midst of an ungodly horde, the remnant in a godly church can change the course of a nation. The question is, will we be part of that remnant? We're getting ready, starting Sunday, to have some special church services. We call it a revival. To revive means to cause to live again. The lost are dead in their sins. They're not alive. They can't live again. They can vive, but they can't revive, spiritually speaking. Revival's for the church. Revival primarily is to cause us to adjust our priorities Godward so that we can be the church and we can influence the community around us. The question is, will we do it? Will we help other people who have historically been a part of this body to maybe come and participate and do that? We need for God to move on New Hope Church. And we have, starting Sunday, an opportunity for us to put aside some other areas of our lives and focus in and try to hear what He has to say to us and to turn to Him. We can 2 Chronicles 7:14 in this coming week as a body. And the challenge is, will we do it? Will we do it?